right. Sorry, it took me a few minutes there. Get all ready. Good to see you. Welcome to Valley Church. Glad that you're here with us. What on earth just happened? Praise the Lord. No.
Do you want me to pray for you?
Oh my goodness, my sermon just disappeared. No. Praise the Lord. He said that. Get behind me. Hold on. Just wing it. Do you know who you're talking to? Obviously not. Okay, let's see. There we go. Ha. Hallelujah. Thank you. Tell you. Almost a disaster. Yeah, we did it. Whew. Oh, well, it's good to be here. I noticed actually as I was working through, since I got glasses last week, my body's starting to fail me, and so, you know, I had to get glasses, but they're not just regular glasses, they're progressives, so it looks different when I'm looking down, so if I say crazy things, it's just because of that, but as a kid, I always wanted glasses because I thought they kind of looked cool, because you could look really smart with glasses, you know, because you can point with them, and when you point, you look very good, and you can put them in your mouth and think about things. Yes, it's good. And so, anyway, we'll see if that helps today as we consider Scripture today. Anyway, before we get going, I wanted to let you know of a couple of things. First of all, if you are not familiar with a lady by the name of Beatrice Abbey, she had come to our church. She hadn't been coming as much lately because of just the weather and being able to come, but she passed away. Her funeral is going to be next Saturday at 1 o'clock. Here at the church, and so if you'd like to come, if you knew her, you want to support the family, I know that they would appreciate that very much, and so you can join us next Saturday at 1 o'clock. We also want to congratulate Simon and Tanya, who had a baby. You'll see the little baby on the front of your bulletin. This is the newest member of our congregation here, and so we want to congratulate them. I believe it was Jeremiah Eli George is the name. And so that's great. And we also want to welcome Yesenia back from YWAM. So glad you're back. Yeah, it's great. She came back from Nepal and India. And so it's great to have her back as well. All right. So the sermon today, if you have your bulletins, you can see on the back, you'll see the notes as best they are. The title is called Stay on the Bus. And the big idea is this: don't lose sight of Jesus. He is our hope for this life and the life to come. As we launched this year, we began it by taking a look at the book of Malachi. We spent 4 weeks in this small prophetic book. It was the last prophetic book the last prophetic voice, actually, before the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Now we're going to take some time to jump ahead and to look into the New Testament, and we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is such a fantastic book. It has so many, I think it has so many good things to tell us. As you'll have learned over the past couple of years, if you've been here for a little while, since I've started preaching regularly as a pastor here the last couple of years, I'm not that great with topical sermons. Because of how I'm wired, if I have too many topical sermons to preach, my head will actually explode. To me, there are just too many angles, too many variables in each topic, and I believe that I'd eventually go insane trying to understand everything. And that being said, as we walk through Scripture together, the Scripture, I believe, itself eventually brings up each topic in its time. And in turn, I think we can get a more robust and biblical understanding of each topic of life as we come across these passages. And so I say that to say that Hebrews deals with some very interesting topics that I think are crucial for us today, attempting to navigate our way as followers of Jesus in this period of time in history and then in this culture and in this society. So let's begin to jump into this book together. Before we do, though, we want to set a bit of a stage for you. And unfortunately, there's not a lot of stage to set with the book of Hebrews. This is where at times it can be a little tricky to understand, because there are a lot of things we learn in Scripture just by knowing certain elements of a book. Like the last book we looked at, we looked and we were able to understand Malachi and what he was saying. And when we looked at his meaning, when we understood the situation that God was speaking into. We don't have a lot with this book. Who wrote Hebrews? Well, no one really knows. There are speculations between Clementine, Paul, Barnabas, Apollos. We just don't know. The book doesn't tell us. When was it written? Again, we don't know. Traditionally, it's dated before the fall of Jerusalem of 70 AD. And so typically, I think that it lines up with that. But we're not sure. Where was it written to? Before Christmas, we looked at Ephesians, and it seemed most likely that it was written, the book of Ephesians was written to a group of churches. And so we knew as we went through it that it wasn't just dealing with in-house stuff. Here, we just don't really know. Some have placed it in Jerusalem based on some of the persecution that these people were facing. This makes it very possible. And yet the earliest copies of Hebrews recorded were discovered not in Jerusalem, but in Rome. And so some have placed it in Rome, which is also possible. Well, one thing that does seem most likely, but not completely definitive, is who he wrote it to, who the author wrote it to. It seems most likely that the author did seem to know these people who he wrote it to. And it seems most likely it was a group of Jewish believers, and there's a number of reasons why. One of it is because of the constant use of Old Testament scripture that he's constantly quoting as though they already know who he's speaking to, as though they already know the context of it very well. As well as some of the ways the language he uses is quite Jewish in thought, ideas, and language. Like someone, you know, when I was younger, when Christina and I were dating, this was pre-email, I know, if you can believe it. We had to write letters. I don't know if either of you had to write letters, but I got my old fountain pen and dipped it in ink, and we wrote letters back and forth. And I remember kind of chuckling to myself because as I was writing this letter, I wrote A in my letter, and I thought, I'm so Canadian, eh? You know, like I'm even writing A in my letters. And so, you know, if you were to pick up that letter years later and you were to read it, you'd say, oh, yeah, I guess he's probably, he probably comes from Canada, if you found that, because of my use of A in some of the stuff. And so some of the language that is used and how it's put together really sort of derives and focuses on a Jewish audience. And it helps us to understand what it says the more you know about the context of which you find the book. And let me tell you, you want to know what it says to the best of your ability. Because the truth is, we're staking a lot on this. You do not want to stake your soul, your purpose, and life itself on some cliche that may or may not be accurate. We have put our hope in what the Bible says. And this says that Jesus, the scripture says that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that we are loved by him, and we understand this by rightly understanding scripture. And in a way, this is what Hebrews is about. It is written to a group of people who are followers of Jesus, but were having second thoughts on whether this was really true. Now remember, they don't have the luxury of a written New Testament. Everything is understood by testimony, spiritual gifts, and the Old Testament scripture. And so you have a group of people who are being persecuted and who are starting to look at the Old Testament, starting to study into the Old Testament more and more, look at it, and have some real questions. Maybe because they're in Jerusalem and it just seems easier. Maybe they feel like a fish constantly having to swim upstream. And that can be a very real feeling for people. You know, maybe it would just be easier to see things the way the world that they live in sees things, to take on their world's perspective. This is something that's common for all of us. You know, if you're in university, it's hard to call yourself a follower of Jesus in that environment. And maybe, just maybe, it'd be easier to adopt that way of thinking. Or in the business world, I've talked to numbers of you and about things that you've had to walk through or go through and times when you've had to say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because it's unethical. I'm not going to do that because it's immoral. I don't feel comfortable. And you've had to kind of go against the grain and go against the flow. You know, it's been done this way for so long. It's a tough place to be. It's hard sometimes to swim upstream. I'd read one theory about the audience of this book, and again, you know, nobody really knows, but one of the theories about the audience of this book of Hebrews that was presented and seemed very interesting to me was that Hebrews was written to a small group, you know, maybe like one of our growth groups that went rogue and they kind of went off on their own. And they'd broken away from the main church, and their thought was that it's possibly made up mostly of Jewish priests. And this is possibly part of the reason he says later in Hebrews that when he says, you know, don't forsake the fellowship of the saints, you know, the gathering together. So don't stay away on your own doing your own thing. Don't stop going to church. And then when he says that you guys really should be teachers by now in chapter 5, probably because of their understanding of Scripture. And as priests, they'd have this great understanding of Old Testament Scripture. And if this was the case, and it was in Jerusalem, you can imagine the persecution they would face. They would not just be your average Jewish believer if they were priests. That's tough. And you break away from the main church, it's very easy to start to go down a path of self-deception, or a path that makes things easier on yourself, or more importantly, to lose sight of what you know to be true. And so we'll talk about this at another point, but I just want to say, if you are serious about following Jesus, if you're serious about following Jesus, don't miss church. If you can help it, if you're not sick, work, or whatever, it matters. And it matters more than you realize. It is easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get pushed off. And sometimes I acknowledge the fact that our lives during the week, they are difficult, it's hard, and you can be tired Sunday morning, and sometimes just showing up is all you can do. Then just show up. Just be here. Sit here, let us minister to you, whatever, but just show up. Sunday is vital to helping you keep your eyes on Jesus. I think this was the problem for this group. Life was difficult. It was hard. And as a result, it maybe seemed easier, or they got sidetracked. But whatever the case, they took their eyes off of Jesus, and they started to go another way. And so God prompts the author to write this letter, whether it was a sermon. If you read it from chapter 1 to the end, it takes about 35 minutes to read its way through. And so, you know, maybe it was a sermon, maybe it was a letter, we don't really know. But it was written for these people in this kind of scenario. And so with this sort of intro, as it were, to the book, let's pop in and open it and read it, the first few verses. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to shoot down to Hebrews chapter 2, 1 to 4. And the reason we're skipping the rest of chapter 1 is because the main thought is picked up in verse 4, and then it goes deeper into that thought, but in a big picture sense, it's covered in verse 4. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, reading from 1 to 4. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Therefore, chapter 2, we skip over to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And at the same moment, Lord, we acknowledge our inability to fully understand all that you want to say to us. And so we just invite your Holy Spirit to come and to teach, to lead, to guide, to drop into our hearts and our lives those things that you want to say. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be open to what you want to speak and what you want to teach us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray, too, that we just wouldn't be merely hearers of the word, but that, God, we would be ones who would be doers as well. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned before, there are things that are hard to preach. There are things that are easy to preach. And then there are things like today that aren't always, you know, super glamorous and exciting, but crucially important. And what we're speaking about today is foundational. It's part of the root system of our faith. If you get this stuff wrong, the whole thing unravels very fast. You get this wrong, the whole tree is crooked. Or maybe I could say the whole tree is even rotten in the inside. So we'll begin to look. As we look at this, and we remember a bit of our intro, we begin to see what the author is doing right away. Remember, these folks are wanting to go back to how things used to be as Jews, to live under the law. I mean, I know that it was tough. You would think, oh, they would be free from the law. Wouldn't this be great? They don't have to do all that stuff anymore. They should be excited and celebrate. But that's the culture that they live in. When we were in Israel in November, we were there on a Friday as well. So a Friday evening starts there the Sabbath. And it goes till the Saturday at sundown. And so when you're there, the whole culture just shuts down. You know, I'm a North American Westerner. It's Friday. What else are we going to do Friday? Let's go shopping, right? Sure, let's go shopping in the market. No, it's all shutting down. Everything's shutting down. The whole culture is pushed towards this one way of doing things. Even in the hotels, you have the Shabbat elevators, right? Because you're not allowed to push the button if you're Jewish on the Sabbath. So they would, you know, these one elevators would be aligned to Shabbat elevators, and you'd get in and you'd stop at each floor. And so if you made a mistake and accidentally got into one of those, then you would stop at every floor, and you just hope that it wasn't that high of a building. But at one point, I was on the 14th floor, and I accidentally got on, and that was a long trip down to the bottom. But the whole culture is pushed towards this one thing, and living in light of the law. And so this is what they know. This is what they've brought up. It's hard to give up all that, and especially if the whole culture's moving in that direction. It's hard to change, and not only that, they're being persecuted for it. It's one thing if you're just doing something different on your own, but you're also being persecuted for it. And so the author comes in, and he starts right at the beginning. He says, long ago, and many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In a lot of ways, he starts by saying, look, that was God who spoke in the Old Testament. We're not coming along here promoting a new religion. We're not throwing out the Old Testament. We're not saying that it is irrelevant. But what we are saying is that in the past, God spoke. And the Greek word for many times, there's this one word, it kind of means in many parts or many pieces, maybe like a jigsaw puzzle that's there. It's got all of these pieces. And so while it was God speaking and it was good, it wasn't complete. It was a bunch of pieces. But now as you read along into verse 2, it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. And now here he is. First, he's dividing up the eras. There are the last days. And just so you know, we as the church, in regards to how the Bible uses it, are in the last days in the sense of an era. That's the time of history that we are in since the church was birthed. This is the sort of the last movement or the last section until Christ comes again. And so he's saying in the past, pre-Jesus, God used to send a messenger. And the message was good because it was from God. But now, since Jesus has come and given the complete message, and from this point until he returns, there is no more final expression of God than this person of Jesus. He goes on, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now the author tells us who this son is, who has brought this complete word. He takes us right back to the beginning. He's establishing some things. He says he's the creator. This isn't just some guy that sort of came into existence and was wandering around in the desert here, and God decided to use him. He wasn't a prophet or just a good teacher. He's one of this moment, this part of Scripture here, is one of the most powerful descriptions of who Jesus is in the New Testament. He's not just your buddy. He is your buddy, but he's not just your buddy. He's the creator of the world. And this is big for them. This is most definitely drawing a line in the sand. It's a big declaration here. And when we see this, it is or should be big. For them, these folks are considering to go back to the old way of doing things. The author is saying you have lost sight of who Jesus actually is. He's the God who told you in pieces before through the prophets. He's the God that's been directing Israel out of Egypt through the desert into the promised land. I mean, what are you going back to? You want to serve the God of Israel? This is the God of Israel. He was part of creation. I was thinking a bit about this the other day, and I thought, you know, for us here too, I mean, I know that, you know, none of us, at least I hope none of us, are tempted to go back to the sacrificial system of doing things. I hope we're not. But we do at times, as we journey along through events that happen in difficult circumstances that come our way, we can find at moments ourselves questioning, wondering, maybe even wanting to throw in the towel and go back. Maybe even desiring to go back to how we used to live. I mean, what happened with the Israelites in the desert? You remember that? They're free. Oh, you should be free. You should be happy. What did they want? They wanted to go back to what was familiar. Oftentimes, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And so for us, too, oftentimes, we want to go back to our other God, the God of us, of me, success, money, addiction, so many things. It can run through our minds, and we think maybe it was easier to do that. It's just easier to turn around. Maybe it's easier to go back. Maybe you've lost friends when you came to Christ. A friend of mine, when he came to Christ, his wife kicked him out of his home. Maybe you have lost a promotion. Maybe it's not been easy for you. And if this were some idol, some piece of wood that you decided to take on, I would say that this is costing you a lot more than it's worth. Maybe you should reconsider. But it's not. And this is what the author wants to get through to its listeners. I know it's costly for you. But this is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God. Do you remember back in Israel when they came out of Egypt and God's glory came on the tabernacle? What shape did it come in? It took the shape of a cloud. Remember the glory cloud. And remember how they were guided, what represented God in their midst, the flame by night and the cloud by day. What was that? It was a representation of God in their midst. On Mount Sinai, the smoke, the fire, the earthquake, these were in a way this representation of God in their midst. But now Jesus is here, not a cloud, not a pillar of fire, but the person of Jesus. And it says the exact imprint of God. The Greek word here is our English word for character. The imprint is character. Which was not used how we use it today. It was the idea of engraving. Maybe there's obviously some connection. I didn't look it up, but it was the idea of engraving, stamping, or like minting the king's head on a coin, or like in our case, the queen. It was a carving or pushing in this image. This is Jesus. When you look then at Jesus, the author is saying, you see God. He reloads and he fires again. Not only do you see God when you look at Jesus, my friend, he says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so listen, God did not just show up, wind the world up, and let it go. Well, let's see what happens. No, he's saying that God is moving it along, ultimately to its desired end. God has a plan. Jesus is part of that plan. It started in creation. He's moving it along to its end. And so to the people of the book of Hebrews, don't get off the bus. Stay on with Jesus. And if you're a Jesus follower, I want you to know whatever questions that you may be wrestling with right now, just like the audience of this book might have been wrestling with things, I want you to know that you are on the right bus. You may not understand all the stops that this bus makes, but you're on the right bus. You may at times not recognize the area you are in, but you're on the right bus. You might have questions about how this whole thing works, and that's okay. But listen, you're on the right bus. Don't exchange following Jesus for money. Don't exchange it for popularity. Don't exchange it for success. Don't exchange it for an easier life. Don't exchange it. Don't get off the bus. And here, specifically, he says, don't exchange it for the old system. To which he states that Jesus made purification for sin and then went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so you want to go back to the book of Hebrews, the audience of the book of Hebrews, you want to go back and sacrifice sheep and goats? He says, listen, the sin has already been dealt with. It's been dealt with once and for all. It won't do any good to go back to the old way since this has happened. Jesus on the cross, the old way will not work anymore. It's been rendered obsolete. How can you go back to the old system if sin has already been dealt with through Jesus? You can't. It's impossible. It's like you can't clean something that's not actually dirty. The whole idea of cleaning is that there was dirt. By definition, it's not cleaning if there's no dirt. And so if there's no dirt, what you're actually doing is you're just wiping. That's different. And so since Jesus made purification for sin, if you are a follower of Jesus, there's nothing for these sheep to take away. Which means that they're dying for no reason. Which means all they're doing is going around and killing sheep. We'll deal with this idea later in Hebrews, but he's setting the foundation for it now. He then addresses angels. And for you and me, we may wonder, why angels? I mean, it seems kind of funny. We think of angels in our culture as little chubby naked babies that shoot little arrows and fly around and do their little things, maybe. Maybe not us here, but in our culture for sure. But in that day, people had a bit of a fascination with angels. There was an elevated view of angels. They were messengers from God. They would act on his behalf. And they would think, well, then they obviously must be important, right? Well, yes. But when instead of a messenger, you have God himself, they pale in comparison. And so for the rest of this chapter, you have this comparison between God and angels and how Jesus is much higher than the angels because he is God. You don't have the messenger anymore, guys. You have the king. So we jump down to chapter 2. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. In their case, they were drifting in one direction. And this direction came with crazy ramifications. What are the ramifications for them? The ramifications for them, if they're going back to the old system to sacrifice sheep to deal with their sin, if they go to dealing with their sin through animal sacrifice and teach this to others or show it to others by their actions, it will not deal with the problem. It's been rendered obsolete and will no longer work. The only way, not one of the ways, this is not one of the ways you can do it. This is the only way to deal with sin is through Jesus now. How can their sin get dealt with unless they go through Jesus? The long and the short of it is it can't. Now, this is also true for us. There is only one hope for the world, and that is Jesus. And if we speak another message than Jesus with our lives, what hope will people have? How we deal and how we live needs to say to people that Jesus is the answer. In our pain, Jesus is the answer. In our fear, he's the answer. in our worry, in our confusion, in the stress of life as a parent or a husband or a wife. Jesus is the answer. He's the hope of the world. My salvation for eternity is Jesus. The answer is Jesus, yes, but he's also my salvation for life now. He is the complete answer. I used to think, you know, I'd hear when I was younger, I would hear kind of the older saints saying, you know, Jesus is the answer. And I'd think, how is Jesus the answer for my budget? I don't get that. I don't know. Where do I find that in Scripture? How's Jesus the answer, you know, for this or that? And I didn't really get it. And as you grow, you get it more and more. It's kind of like, I think, Jesus often, when he comes as an answer to our physical things, he often will deal with the root of things that are happening. And so often the things that we run to, the false kind of gods to deal with the issues that we struggle with, are merely things that cover the symptoms over. You know, if I'm getting headaches all the time and I'm just popping Advil every day, I'm taking care of the symptom. When I give it to Jesus, Jesus says, hey, listen, Marcel, you're not drinking any water. Let's go deal with that, okay? Let's deal with this issue. We all have issues. We all struggle with them. And one of the main things I think that I struggle with as a person, you'll have your own, and maybe you'll identify with this particular one that I wrestle with. I wrestle with the fact that I feel often that I'm not enough. I feel, you know, as a pastor, that I'm not enough. I'm not good enough, and that I can't do it. Oftentimes, not oftentimes, but some Sundays, some Mondays, I'll come and I'll just say, you know, I just have this feeling, like, or these thoughts that go into my head, like, you can't do this. What are you thinking? Yes, yeah, come on. You'll never be able to do this. Look at all the ways you're dropping the ball. Look at all the people, you know, that you should be doing this, should be doing that. And you think, I'm not enough. And there's a couple of ways I could deal with that. At the end of the day, I could go home and drink 3 glasses of wine, and that may deal with it. I would just feel relaxed and go to sleep. I don't know. That's not the answer you need to see in me. And I don't do that, just so you know, if you're wondering. But when I bring that to Jesus, Jesus has a different answer for me. And he helps me walk through this. And what does he say? He says, Marcel, I'm glad you brought that to me. He puts his arm around me and he says, look, the truth is, you're right. You're not enough. But listen, Marcel, I am enough. I am enough. And if you'll let me work through you in this area, I'll be enough. And so God comes and he speaks into my life and he helps me to deal with some of the root things that are going on. And so it's not just about getting to heaven. Jesus is my salvation in this moment for all of life that I walk through. He goes on and he says in 2, it says here, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What hope is there for people if we walk away from the only thing that can actually save us? And the fact that he's speaking to the Hebrews here, and the fact that you guys value angels and the message they bring so highly, this is the actual message that they brought. I mean, we ended the book of Malachi looking at the prophetic voice speaking towards Jesus. The prophetic voice about Jesus, Isaiah saying the same thing. You see David in the Psalms is speaking the same prophetic voice towards Jesus. In the beginning, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, even points to Jesus. And so if we turn our backs on this, guys, you're actually turning your backs on the very things you are lifting up. The message of the angels. He continues on to this last part. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so first, God's word spoke of it, speaking of the Old Testament. Then we heard and saw it, that it was true. And so by our witness, we passed it on to you, by our testimony. And listen, it wasn't just by word. It's also by deed. Anybody can say anything that they want. It doesn't make it true. I mean, we're especially wrestle with that today as we sort of try to navigate Facebook and news and all the things that come shooting at us. Half the time we don't know what's true and what's not true. Anybody can say anything. It doesn't really make it true. And in this particular time, there had been some pretty interesting self-proclaimed messiahs. And even in this time, there was a lot. And over the space of time, there's been a lot. Some people believed in them, but in the end, their actions didn't match the words. One such messiah figure appeared in Crete, and he gave himself the name of Moses. And he convinced many Jews that he was the messiah, and he told them that he would lead them from Crete back to the promised land. This was much after the Roman destruction of Israel in 70 AD, so it was about 300 years after. And he said that they would walk through the sea. He says, hey guys, I'm the Messiah. We're going to walk through the sea just as their ancestors did. And they liked this idea. And so he led them up to a cliff overlooking the sea and told them to go and the waters would part. And they did. And many people died that day. The waters did not part. People drowned. They were killed by rocks below. What he said versus what he did were very different. But here the author of Hebrews says that what Jesus did bore witness to who he was. The signs, the miracles. It was more than words. Then he says also by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so there were some very supernatural things that were happening through other people that were speaking the same message as to who this Jesus was. Do miracles still happen today, some may ask? The answer is yes. Is the Holy Spirit still active today in that way? I would say absolutely yes. And he does desire to move in and through our lives to add to the message, to speak the message of who Jesus is. And can I say, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they play a purpose. And I think, and I don't know, maybe it's just because of the way I'm built and the way my mind works and how I see things and look at stuff. But I think in some places, some things I've seen, it seems at times like the Holy Spirit's activity can become more of a sideshow act. And I feel saddened by that, disappointed by that. And people are going to see these things instead of Jesus himself. They're given by God to point to his son Jesus, who is the giver of life. And so part of our message is the Holy Spirit doing his work through me. And I encourage you to step out in that. To pray. Pray for people healing in people's lives. And don't just pray for Christians. Don't be scared of the prophetic. If you feel like you got a word for the church that will point us towards Jesus, I think probably in my own set, we talked about this as elders a while ago, and I think it makes sense to me. But in a larger group setting, sadly, I've seen lots of damage done by things that have come up. And so I think in a large group setting, what makes sense to me is that if you feel like you got a word for the church that's going to point us to Jesus, what I would encourage you to do is to go to one of the elders of the church and just say, I feel like I might have a word for the church. And he'll say, great. What is it? And you can say, whatever it is, blah, blah, this is what I think. Then he'll say, thank you. Go speak to Marcel to share it, and we'll let you share it. Tell him that you spoke with me. Or maybe we'll ask you to write it down. Because there are times when we're not sure. And just because you have a word doesn't mean the timing is now. And so if we need to consider it more, if we need to meet together as elders to talk about it, to pray about it, then we can read it next week. There's nothing stopping that. The Holy Spirit isn't like all of a sudden going to stop and everything goes away because of that. Not at all. But don't be afraid of the Spirit moving. But know that as elders, our job is also to protect the church. And we're human. And the way I deal with things often, and you will find this, and you probably already know this, but I often err on the side of caution. And you need to know, though, at the same time, that this is a safe place for that. We encourage it, but we'll also protect the church. And I hope that there's a rest in that. That way, if you have a word and maybe you're not sure, you can come and check it out before you say it. It protects the church and it protects you, and it gives us all a sense of greater freedom, I think. So back to the passage. The angels have said it. The prophets have said it. Teaching the Torah has said it. The Messiah, when he came, backed it up, what he said, with miracles. He heard and saw, and the Spirit was confirmed. It was confirmed in the Spirit, his word as well. So he says to these Hebrew people, so listen carefully. Don't go back this way. It's the wrong direction. And today, if you're here and you're considering walking away, you're considering going back, you're considering dealing with things the way you used to deal with things, can I say to you, in the end, it holds nothing for you going back that way. How do you stay going in the right direction? Two minutes, I'm done here this morning. You stay in fellowship, is one. We'll learn that these guys got out of fellowship. You stay in fellowship, and you listen closely. Chapter 2 says, listen closely. And you're not listening closely to me. You're listening closely to the Lord. This is why we continue to hammer. This is why I continually hammer the Bible reading the Bible reading plan, because just at nauseam, I'm sure, every chance I get, I like fire it out there at you. I continually hammer the Bible reading plan because we know, as a church, we know that's where you're going to get the best stuff to listen to. Scripture, actually God's word. It's the very words of God. So stay in fellowship and listen closely to the voice of God. I want to say you're on the right bus. If you're following Jesus, you're on the right bus. Don't get off and don't exchange it for anything. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we just want to tell you that we love you so much. We love you so much. We thank you for being faithful to the promises that you said in the Old Testament that you were going to come. And Lord, that you were going to deal with our sin and you were going to deal with our issue. And Lord, you did. You were faithful. You did what you said you were going to do. And because of that, we have confidence in you, and we have confidence in the fact of what you said you will do in the future. We have confidence in that too because of what you've done in the past. You're a faithful God. You're the only God worth serving. And Lord, as we come to you today, I know that even today there may be people here that wrestle with the idea of going back to where they were before. Because sometimes there's difficulty. Sometimes it's hard. Swimming upstream isn't always easy sometimes. And so, Lord, I would pray for those people that are here maybe today. I pray that you would help them to see, God, that they're moving in the right direction when they're following you. I pray that you will help them to bring those issues and those things that they struggle with and wrestle with to you so that you, Lord, can be the answer. That the old ways they used to deal with things, the old places they used to go or whatever, is not the answer. But Lord, you are the answer. Jesus, you are the answer. You are the answer in this life, and you are the answer in the life to come. And so, God, I pray for each one of us in the midst of our own struggles and our own issues, that as we walk through them, that, Lord Jesus, we would not speak another message other than the message that Jesus is the answer. May we bring everything to you, that we could hold your name up, that we could glorify you in every area of our life, saying, look what Jesus has done. Look what he has done in my marriage. Look what he has done with my kids. Look what he has done in my business. Look what he has done. Jesus is the answer. May that be the message, Jesus, that we speak in every aspect of our lives. And Father, even as we prayed before we started in this sermon, before we started this morning, as we gathered together, we prayed that, Lord, when these doors are locked up, maybe at 2:30, 3 o'clock, God, we pray that when all is said and done, the lights are shut off and then the doors are locked, that, God, you would have been glorified in this place in this day. And so, Father, I would pray not just for this place as we have come together, but I would pray for each one of us that as this week unfolds for us, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in our lives, in the things that are said and in the things that are done in us, in and through us. So, Lord, I thank you. I pray your blessing on this congregation. I thank you for them. I thank you that I get to walk through this journey of faith with them. I bless them. Lord, we love you. We pray these things now in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. We're going to hit again next week on Hebrews. We're going to go through that for the next few weeks. I hope you're able to join us for that. May God